Hello and welcome to day 112 of the EC Daily Devotional Podcast. This is Pastor Jonathan, and I'm excited to continue our time in the book of 2 Kings as we look at chapters 4 and 5. In chapters 4 and 5, we see the continued ministry of the prophet Elisha, and there are a few amazing stories of encounters that he has as he continues on being the prophet in Israel that has followed in the footsteps of Elijah. In chapter 4, we encounter a few different scenarios that show us that Elisha, as the prophet of Yahweh, is showing that God cares for all people, all types of people, in all types of circumstances. The first instance encounter that Elisha has is with a widow who we're told in chapter 4 who has obviously a husband who has passed away. She's widowed and she has sons that are going to be taken as slaves because she cannot pay off her debts. So in this time, what would happen is if you had debts that could not be paid, you could actually go into a servanthood, or the word slave comes to mind, to pay off that debt, and then you would be freed. And this is what's going to happen. And so she inquires of Elisha, what can I do? I don't know what to do. And Elisha says, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what have you in the house? And she says, your servant has nothing except a jar of oil. She has nothing. There is nothing that's going to get her out of this situation. All she has is just one jar of oil to her name. And many of us might know how this story goes, but Elisha tells her to go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels, and he says, not too few. You just go gather everything you can. Go in, shut the door behind you, and pour into all these vessels. So use the only thing you have left, and then just begin pouring. And she pours and pours and pours and pours until every vessel is full. There's not one single one left. And Elisha says, go sell the oil, pay your debts. You and your sons can live on the rest. So this must have been plenty of oil. And we see just in this little instance, this widow, this woman who's unnamed, we don't know anything else about her, but God in his providence cares for her, provides for her, and she lives. And not only does she live, but she lives without her sons having to become slaves. Not only does God show that he cares for this widow who is unnamed, but then we see that God also cares for a rich woman. We know her as the Shunammite woman, and she's a wealthy woman who sees that Elisha keeps passing by, and she shows him hospitality and love and care and asks him to not only eat in their house, but eventually has a room made for him. So whenever he's passing by, he can actually stop and not just eat, but she has a place for him to sleep. And Elisha is so grateful for this, as he should have been. And he says, you know, what could I do for you? What is to be done for her? And he sees, and his servant sees, that she doesn't have a son. And so this phrasing, it reminds us much of the encounter of the angel of the Lord with Sarai and Abram, when the angel tells the Lord basically this kind of same phrasing. And so this is what Elisha and Gehazi say to this Shunammite woman who is barren, who doesn't have a child. It says that at this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she replies, much like Sarai, just like in complete and utter disbelief, "No, my Lord, O man of God, do not lie to your servant." And so although she was wealthy, although it seemed like all of life was put together, she didn't have a son, which would have made her look like she wasn't blessed in this time. And Elisha notices this. More importantly, the Lord notices her and cares for her. And sure enough, the woman conceived, bore a son that time the following spring, as Elisha had said to her, or even we can go on to say, as the Lord had said to her. But with great blessing can also come great breaking. And as this Shunammite woman's son grows up, he has a great headache and he dies. And she, I think, a lot like many of us, and we know, again, this is the in the life of Israel, she says, after she gathers Gehazi and Elisha, she says, "Did I ask my Lord for a son? Did I not say, do not deceive me?" Basically, she's saying, did I ask for this great blessing? I didn't ask for this, and now you're taking this from me. It reminds me a lot of Israel's complaining in the wilderness. Like, did you bring us all the way up out from the land of Egypt? Like, at least there, yeah, we were in slavery, but we at least, you know, had food and what, you know, and they just are constantly complaining. We're no different, friends. Of all the places that God has blessed us, we look at the places where we're suffering as reasons to complain rather than remembering that God has blessed us so much in the first place. And we don't even consider how his blessing in the first place should provide us the confidence that God will continue to move no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in. Well, the Lord is proving in this situation that we can take heart there nonetheless. And Elisha actually goes to the house of the Shunammite woman, and this child is raised from the dead. And so we can see that in the place of great blessing, there can certainly be great breaking, but we have the God that cares, not just for rich people, not just for poor people, not just for what we would describe as blessed people, not just for broken people. God cares for all types of peoples. He loves all the peoples of the world. And that's what we can see in this passage, is that God is showing that he is caring for people. In great blessing and great breaking, God loves and cares and moves. And we can put all of our confidence and trust in him. The last part of chapter 4 closes again where we see just God continuing to provide. There's a stew that's being made when there was a famine in the land. And there it basically becomes poisoned. And Elisha tosses in some flour, and it cures the stew of its poison. And then there's this multiplication of bread, again, in the time of famine. And so we're seeing throughout these miracles in Elisha's life, simply the statement that God is the God who provides. The Lord cares. And he's not just up in heaven, uninvolved in life. He is involved in all the details of life. And so he's providing. We see in chapter 4, through oil, he opens the wombs of women. He restores life from the dead. He cures bitter stew. He multiplies bread to feed in the time of famine. Friends, the Lord cares. And we've seen that time and time again in our own life. Have you considered that today in this time of your life, whether you find your yourself in a season that you would consider of great blessing, or whether you're in a season of great breaking, do you trust that God gives life, that God gives daily bread, that He heals, and that He raises from death to life? Do you trust Him? Most incredible miracle, obviously, is that He has saved from sin and death and hell and given us life in Jesus' name. And that's really what the story of chapter 5 is about. We have Naaman, who's a commander in the army of the king of Syria. Obviously, we're told he's a great man, a great warrior that we can see from the text, but he has leprosy. And we've talked time and time again about how awful leprosy would have been, especially during this time. You know, in Israel's life, this would mean that you were in a different city. And anytime you're around the rest of society, you'd have to cover yourself and shout out, "Unclean, unclean." Obviously, we don't know exactly how Syria would have handled it, but it is a problem we can definitely discern, because they don't know what to do. But here's what's interesting. Don't miss this part of the text. In verse 2, it says, "The Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's life." And what we must not miss about that is this is a really tough circumstance. I mean, this little girl has become a slave because of war. But that doesn't stop her from caring about Naaman and his household. And it certainly doesn't stop her from proclaiming that there is one true God who has a prophet and who has a king, that if you go to him, she trusts that the Lord is the one who can heal. And so she says, would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. She knows about Elisha. And well, the king hears about this, and he basically inquires about, can you heal Naaman? And the king, we see, just doesn't trust in the Lord. In fact, he fears the king of Syria. He thinks that the king of Syria is sending Naaman his way so that when he doesn't get healed, the king of Syria can have a quarrel with the king in Israel. But Elisha hears about this. So we have this little girl who, in a really harsh circumstance, is taken from her land. But because she tells that there is good news in spite of Naaman's condition, then the prophet, who can do something about it, hears of it. And he sends the Naaman. And when Naaman gets to him, he tells him to go and listen to this. This is what he says. "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." This, when Naaman hears this, he gets angry. He said, "Why have I come all this way, and why do I have to do what you say?" He says, are there not better rivers in of Damascus? So back where he is from, essentially, is there not better rivers than this Jordan River? Why do I have to do it? And I love how his servants respond. He says, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you." They see it as, you're thinking about what he's required of you. Listen to what he said. Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean? But you're worried about what he said to do to be clean. He simply said, wash and be clean. Do whatever it takes, basically, is what they're saying. And so Naaman does it, and he is healed. Now, obviously, this chapter closes with Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, being greedy and going and taking the gift which Elisha had declined. And he, because he has done that, he is actually cursed with the very leprosy of Naaman. And I want us to see just a few important points from this encounter, both from the different people that we're introduced to in this text. You had the servant girl that God uses in this terrible situation, and she is glad for God to use her wherever she is. No matter what the circumstance led to her being in that place, she's glad to be where she is for the use of God. God uses her to tell the good news that that Naaman can be healed. And we not only see this faith and trust in God from the servant girl in Israel, but we see the lack of faith from the king of Israel. He doesn't see a way that God can heal Naaman. He just sees Naaman as a problem. And I want us to understand this. This is something that Tony Marita said. Proximity doesn't always lead to salvation. Your name may be on a church roll, but what matters is whether it's in the book of life. And so we have a servant girl who's away from Israel, who is proclaiming good news to Naaman. But then we have the king of Israel, who's sitting enthroned in Israel, who doesn't show trust in the Lord. So proximity doesn't always mean that you are amongst the people of God. We also see this humbling of the mighty warrior Naaman. And so Naaman's angry at the instructions Elisha gives. And we need to see how this is so much like us in many ways. How often do we get angry at the things that the Lord requires of us? Simple things like we can't save ourselves and we can't do anything that would bring favor upon us from the Lord. But we have to repent of our sin and ourself and trust in the Lord. And we get angry at that. This is the world we live in. We get angry. But the truth is, the Lord has provided a way. We don't deserve one way at all, but the Lord has provided it. And we should not be angry. And we need to hear those words. Instead of getting mad that we can't do it ourselves and getting mad at the way that God has given, let us rejoice that God has said, "You shall be clean." We need to be people who can listen like Naaman listened to his servants. And then we see the healing of this humbled warrior, Naaman. He's healed. He's transformed. We see not only a physical healing from leprosy, we see a spiritual healing. He no longer will worship the gods from his home country. He knows that Yahweh alone is God. Praise the Lord. And unfortunately, we close with the greed of Gehazi, the lies told by the servant of Elisha implied a blasphemous thing about Yahweh, that salvation comes with a price. Naaman didn't have to pay for what God had done. He didn't have to give so that, you know, he would continue to be healed. God had freely given this to him, and Gehazi was proclaiming an untruth, a flat-out lie about Yahweh. And because that happened, we need to see that there's a warning that comes with how we proclaim a gospel. And in fact, Paul says that if anyone proclaims a gospel that isn't the gospel of Jesus, let him be accursed. And we see this with Gehazi. And so, friends, I pray you take all those thoughts to heart today. Let us go and be the people that God has called us to be. Can't wait to see you at church this morning, Lord willing. Let's have a blessed day.